Well, those of you who are observant will have noticed on the screen before the service began that the title of this sermon is Signs of the Kingdom. But if you look in your yellow sheet, you'll see the title of this sermon is Evangelism New Testament Style. So we will see what happens as the sermon moves on. Obviously, there's a slight lack of coordination that took place somewhere along the line, probably before Sandy left. Well, during these weeks, we've been following a series of sermons in our morning services on events in the life of the first Christians, the early church, as described in the book called The Acts of the Apostles. So used to calling it The Acts of the Apostles that we don't actually often think of what would be the alternative words. Acts of the Apostles, The Deeds of the First Followers of Jesus Christ could be another title, or The Doings of those who followed Christ after his death, or what the first followers of Christ did. Now, in the last two sermons, the last 2 weeks, we've looked at the account of the conversion of St. Paul, Saul as he was known then. But today we return to the deeds of the apostle who dominated the first chapters of the book of Acts, Peter. But after hearing about Peter in the book of Acts, we hear about Stephen, first Christian martyr, Philip, who led an Ethiopian from the court of the Queen of Ethiopia to faith in Christ. And so Luke, who probably wrote this book, The Deeds of the Apostles, is emphasizing how some of the significant figures, but how ordinary Christians were involved in sharing good news about Jesus from Jerusalem to other parts of the Middle East, to Damascus, and to the Mediterranean coast. So he's showing how faithful witness was carried out, not just by the apostles, the big names, but by ordinary Christians as they scattered across the region. But today, as I said, we return to the deeds, the doings of Peter the Apostle, and we have two brief illustrations, two vignettes, two miracle stories, which we had in the 12 verses of our second reading, verses 32 to 35 of chapter 9 and verses 36 to 42. It's on page 1103 of your Bibles if you want to follow it. And the effect of that was to lead local people to faith in Christ. In a way, the healings, the miracles, were in fact signs of the kingdom, which led to people to faith in Christ. Signs of new life, new hope, of dealing with some of the sufferings that people faced, a sign of the promise of what God promises of life, an abundant life. And one thing that's interesting is they're written in a way that's very similar to accounts of miracles in the Gospels about Jesus. They're very brief, they're to the point, without him going into details, because Luke wants to emphasize the results of the miracles, the consequences, namely, faith was shared. And what's important is to look at the emphasis the author gives to these stories to understand why they were included, which may not be the emphasis or the answers to the questions that we would give them today or we'd want answered. So what I want to do is to look at the passage in some detail before drawing out three lessons for us today. So first, the passage and a bit of its background. I think the move from Paul to Peter at this stage in Luke's gospel takes place for two reasons. First, Paul has disappeared from the scene. He's been converted, he's been to Jerusalem, he's sent off to Tarsus. And we know from his letters that he spent several years in Tarsus and then in the desert around Damascus, before going off to Antioch. So he reappears later in the book of Acts. And secondly, these two events take place near Lydda, which is near modern Tel Aviv. And it was in Lydda that Peter was to have a vision of Gentiles becoming Christians, but that is in a future sermon. And the issue of Gentiles becoming Christians, not just Jews, was a major issue that they had to face, the early apostles had to face. So just to look at our text in a bit more detail. Peter in verse 32 is described as traveling about the country. Other translations say he was going here and there. presumably he was both encouraging and visiting new communities of Christians, as well as talking about what Jesus had done to those who weren't. Now, if he'd been keeping a modern-day travelogue, there would have been much more about the nature of the roads and the paths that he was on, the heat, the places he stayed, the meals he ate, the testimonies of how people had come to faith and what he did and what he thought, and how new communities of followers of Jesus were started. But there's none of that here, for that is not the focus, and Peter is not the focus. It's what Jesus did is the focus. Well, Peter, in his travels, decided to visit the church at Lydda, which lay near the Mediterranean. It's the town which today is called Lod. It's a suburb of Tel Aviv. And interestingly, the Anglican Church had a church called St. Peter's in Lod, which was closed in 1948 at the time of the formation of the State of Israel and the exodus of the Palestinians. And one of their priorities today is to reopen the Church of St. Peter's some 60 years later. I put that in as an aside. Well, it was in Lydda that he found this man named Aeneas, who had long been bedridden. We don't know whether he was a Christian or not, a follower of Christ, but the name is significant because, and it's mentioned because Aeneas was the hero of the Greek legends about the Trojan War. And here was someone with that same name, that legendary name, being healed, as he says, in the name of Christ. And the pattern of that healing is very similar to one of Jesus' miracles that we read about in our first lesson, where we read about the paralyzed man carried by four friends, couldn't get through to Jesus because of the crowd, so they let him down through a hole in the ceiling. And Peter had been present when Jesus said to this man, but so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, Jesus said to the one who is paralyzed, I say to you, stand up and take up your bed and go home. And Peter uses a similar pattern of words. Jesus Christ heals you, get up and tidy up your mat. And immediately Aeneas got up, and those who saw him, says Luke, turned to the Lord. What was important in Luke's mind was not the sort of thing we might be interested in. What was this paralysis that he had? Was he psychologically released from some form of hysterical paralysis or whatever? How was he cured? He was interested in the fact that he was cured, it was done in the name of Christ, and that people turned to Christ as a result. The action, this sign of the kingdom of new life, was also a form of sharing faith, of evangelism. Now, this pattern of miracle, similar to the one performed by Jesus, is also clear in the longer and fuller account of the raising of Tabitha, or Dorcas, who was a disciple, who is in the nearby town of Joppa, closer to the Mediterranean coast, or Jaffa, as it is today. Now, the word Tabitha and Dorcas both mean gazelle, and she was well known for her character, shown in the acts of goodness and help for the poor that she undertook. Some even suggest that she may have been a businesswoman who actually made clothes for the poor and for the widows. But she had fallen ill, and as far as the community were concerned, she was dead. She had died. Indeed, her body was prepared for burial. But when the disciples in Joppa heard that Peter was in the region, they sent two men. It's interesting, they just said they sent two men. They didn't say they sent to urge him to someone to urge him to come. They mentioned the two, which must have been significant at that time. Tabitha was such a good and faithful person that they didn't want to lose her. And I think they were hoping for a miracle, and seeing the apostle was in the neighborhood, said, come and help. And again, Peter, on his arrival, follows the example of Jesus in another miracle that we have in the Gospels that Peter had witnessed when Jesus had raised the 12-year-old daughter of Jairus, a leader of the synagogue. It's mentioned in Luke and in Mark. And that passage, or the passage that we have in Acts, stresses that those mourning Tabitha were widows, and that they emphasized how significant Tabitha was by showing them the robes and other clothes that she had made for them, possibly even the clothes they were wearing. There are these little details in there of an eyewitness. So Tabitha's importance and virtue and goodness was shown to Peter by those, the widows who were mourning. One can imagine Peter then urging, and one can imagine them urging him to do something by emphasizing how significant she was to them by showing these clothes that she had made. Well, just as Jesus had asked those who were around Jairus' daughter's bed to leave the room, so Peter asked everyone to leave the room where Tabitha's body had been laid, and he knelt to pray. And in that prayer, one can imagine him opening himself up to the Spirit of God, stilling his mind, his anxieties, seeking to sense God's will, drawing on what he'd learnt from Jesus' example. And once he had that sense of what was needed or what to do, he turned to the dead woman and said, "Tabitha, get up." And in Aramaic, the words are very similar to the ones that Jesus would have used to Jairus' daughter, where he said, "Talitha kumi." And to Dorcas, he would have said, or Tabitha, "Tabitha kumi." Again, emphasizing that Peter is following the example and carrying out the works of life, the works of God, in the pattern of Jesus. And then, as Jesus had done with Jairus' daughter, he took her by the hand, helped her to her feet, before presenting her to the Christians and the widows. And the healing caused a sensation, many coming to faith, which was what Luke wanted to stress. Again, today we might want to explore the intermediate steps. The question of, was she dead or in a deep coma? Is it possible for her to be resuscitated? But that was not Luke's concern. He wanted to emphasize the action of God and the response it produced. A sign of the kingdom, of new life, of resurrection from the dead. A sign of the promise that God promises wholeness to people. If not in this life, then in the next. And then our passage concludes in verse 43 with Peter remaining in Joppa for some time. Something that would have been quite natural given that there was a revival going on and all these people very enthusiastic about Christian faith. They need teaching and someone to be with them. But what is highlighted is that he stayed at the home of Simon the Tanner. A person who tanned the hides of animals was considered by scrupulous religious Jews to be unclean. I remember once visiting shops in the Middle East and being told that after I had left, the chair on which I had sat had to be cleaned because I was seen to be unclean because I was not a Muslim in those particular shops. Didn't happen in all of them. These were strict Muslim shops. And people who are not of that particular background, in this case religious Jews, would have seen tanners as being unclean. Yet Peter was prepared to identify with someone whom others would consider unclean. And it was in the house of Simon the unclean tanner that Peter was to receive a transforming vision. But that is chapter 10 and in a future sermon. So that's a bit about the two accounts. Now just 3 points briefly. As I said, the title of the sermon is twofold actually, Signs of the Kingdom and Evangelism New Testament Style. And in terms of signs of the kingdom, we see that in the emphasis on Jesus' action, on the new life, on the healing, and on the care that Dorcas had given to the widows and the poor. And it's very similar to that prayer that we prayer for the church, which we had in our service, which again lists signs of the kingdom. But it's also a title of Evangelism New Testament Style. And what we have seen is that in dealing with these two situations, Peter, Luke emphasizes as the author, was following the example of Jesus himself. Two situations that Jesus had witnessed in Jesus' life and on which he drew to respond to these two situations in Lydda and Joppa. And that was the evangelism style, to follow the way of Jesus, and in his actions, people turn to faith. We may not be involved in miracles like Peter, but as followers of Jesus, we're called to take forward the mission of Jesus today. We may not be able to change the world with big political decisions and actions, though unlike that early church, we can be involved as citizens in this country and campaign and give all our views, but we can have influence on situations within our control by the way we act, by what we say, by the care we offer, and with the help of the Holy Spirit, we can offer care, assistance, and prayer to others. Recently, the Church of St. John's in Waterloo, or some years ago, the Church in St. John's in Waterloo set up a prayer map for their parish, which consists of shops and many houses and big expensive offices. And what they did was they made a list of places to pray for, and they went to those offices to say, on Tuesday in church, we'll be praying for your office. And it did have an effect. People were interested that their place of work was being prayed for in the local church. And we too can ask people if they'd like to be added to the prayer list. Or we need to note that Adam's prayer paper lists streets of the parish which can be prayed for at different stages during every month. And he's very careful to make sure that there are opportunity to pray for people who live in the parish. Peter, in a letter that he wrote, again to Christians who were in the poor of society, didn't tell them to go out preaching all the time and trying to convert people, but he said, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that you have. And it may be that in our actions to others, in explaining why we go to church, we can give an answer to people who ask. And in that way, follow the way of Jesus in evangelism in that way. The second lesson, I think, is that we should not be surprised by things that may seem unusual, like these remarkable miracles. Across the world, there are many areas where Christian faith is growing, like China and Iran and amongst Iranians. And often what draws people to faith is a dream, an experience, a vision, something where they find Jesus speaking to them, quite unexpectedly. Young man I know who was ordained in the Church of England earlier this year had been working in the religious department of Iranian radio and television, a very committed Muslim. He began to question Islam, began to raise questions in his later teens as he was working there, and as a result was arrested, imprisoned, but then released and advised to flee the country. He came to Britain where he met his cousin. His cousin was a member of a Persian-speaking church in North London, and when the cousin met him, he gave him a phone with some Kindle books on, including the Bible. And this young man said that he took this phone and began to read it. He'd been given the phone to help him improve his English. And he was reading it on a bus. I read it in many different places, but on this particular occasion, he was reading it on a bus going to the Elephant and Castle. And the passage that he was reading came from John's Gospel, chapter 8, which is the account of the woman taken in adultery. Now, you never think about this account being read on the top of a bus going to the Elephant and Castle. But he said, as he read it, he was so impressed by the radical forgiveness that Jesus offered to this woman that was what triggered his exploration of Christian faith and led him eventually to become a Christian, and from there to move on and seek ordination, to be ordained this summer, and he's now living and working in Preston, in a church in Preston, St. Cuthbert's. Something unusual there. And then this morning on the Sunday programme, Catherine Fox, the novelist, was talking, and she said that, again, interestingly, an Iranian woman from her church had grabbed her by the arm and said, Jesus is kind. Isn't Jesus kind? And she hadn't thought about that, but this woman had been reading an account of the woman who had an issue of blood in the Gospels. It had been read in church, and she'd never heard it before, but what struck her about it was the kindness of Jesus in touching this woman whom others wouldn't touch, and that was her reaction. And that was quoted on this morning's Sunday programme. So we should not be surprised by things that go on and things that people ask that may be different or unusual. And finally, there's Jesus' words on our yellow sheet, the third point at the top of our yellow sheet. On Easter Sunday, Jesus appeared among the 11 disciples and said, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. And in that, he's saying to the apostles and to those who follow, the task of the church is to continue what he started, as he had been sent to carry out his ministry of sharing the love of God, of emphasizing life, of healing, and for him dying and rising again to redeem the world. So the task of the church and of Christians is to continue that mission of Christ, to be Christ in the world today, where we live, the worlds of our home, our neighborhood, our work, our families and society. In our actions and the causes we support, we are the inheritors of that tradition that was set on our Resurrection Sunday. And we do so as part not of small groups in Lydda and Joppa who change the world around them, but as part of a worldwide communion of Christians encircling the world, living out our faith amidst the small interactions, the miracles, and the steady things of daily life. And so one of the challenges of this passage, Signs of the Kingdom, Evangelism, New Testament style, is a challenge to us to play our part in this great mission of Christ. Amen.